of the cross, initially, not sorry, Graham, yeah, sorry. Should we start again? Just be day. I want us to, like I said, consider the meaning of the cross, initially, not through one of the Gospels, not through Mark, Matthew, Luke, or John. Instead, for a bit of a change, I felt it was right to do so, but instead to look through a book in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. And some of you will know the story of Hosea, so we've read that book in the Old Testament. Some of you, it might be a new story to you. But to think about the meaning of the cross today, I want to look particularly through part of the story of Hosea, the prophet. Hosea was the first of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. Now, when we talk about minor prophets, it doesn't mean less important. It doesn't mean he was smaller. It just means his book size is a little bit shorter than some of the others. But he was God's messenger to the northern kingdom of Israel around 8 BC. And Hosea spoke out against God's people, their unfaithfulness, their idol worship, their rebellion. But the book of Hosea also speaks of God's love and mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and the promise of restoration. Alongside the book of Hosea, or within the book of Hosea, alongside his message, there is what we might call, I think, a living parable. It's not just a message. There's a whole expression of the message in the life of Hosea. And I want to touch on this a little bit. So chapter 1, God instructs Hosea to marry a lady called Gomer. Okay? And let me read to you that bit. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So we have this prophet Hosea, who's chosen by God to speak out against the people's rebellion and unfaithfulness. And God says to him, "You've got to marry this person, Gomer." They have 3 children together. And even their children's names speak into this living parable of what's going on here. Their first son is called Jezreel. And it says this, "Because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Then they have a daughter, and she's called Lo-Ruhumiah, which means not loved. For it says, "For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them." And then they have a second son called Lo-Ami, which means "not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Even their children's names sort of become part of this living parable. But what happens is Gomer then abandons Hosea, and she continues her unfaithful ways again and again and again. Eventually, Gomer finds herself sold into slavery. And that takes us to chapter 3. Because even though Gomer has been unfaithful to Hosea, God instructs Hosea to seek her out and to buy her back. Or the words we're going to think about are redeem her. And instead of punishing her, to forgive her and to love her again. Let's have that reading up, please, Anthony. "The Lord said to me," this is Hosea, "Go, show your love, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred resin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lefkel of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessing in the last days. Now you might think, well, this is where does this story come in? Why are we talking about this story today? Well, I want to talk about it because of this word redeem. Redeem means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. This act of Hosea is a living illustration, a living parable about how God would be with his people in the Old Testament despite their unfaithfulness and despite their rebellion. But it also mirrors the New Testament gospel message. And it very much mirrors the meaning of the events of this day, Good Friday. So how does it mirror that? How can we take this story of Hosea and Gomer, this living parable which spoke into the times, but also speaks very much into what we're talking about and focusing on today? Simply this. We, man and womankind, were made to be in relationship with our God. You and me were made to have a relationship with our living God. But like Gomer, we messed up. We sinned. We were unfaithful. We turned our backs on God again and again and again. As a result, in our Bible reading, we're told that Gomer found herself in slavery. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 that as a result, we became slaves to sin. So we can see how we relate into the story. I hope you can. Relationship. Messed up. Become unfaithful. Found ourselves in slavery. But again, the story goes through. See, as Hosea seeked out Gomer, God seeked. And I must admit, when I put that into my, when I was typing that, you know, I get a red arrow under it saying, that's not right, David. I'm like, it is right. God seeked. What's wrong with that? And then I had to click on it. It says, generally considered not standard or incorrect English. So instead I'm going to say, God sought us. God sought us out. He pursued us by sending his only son, Jesus, into the world. God then bought us back. Through the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, he redeemed us. As on the cross, that first Good Friday, Jesus paid the price once and for all. So instead of punishment, God chose love for us. It reminded me a little bit of a story that I used to tell when I was working with young people, a similar illustration, but about a little boy who made a boat out of wood. He chiseled it. He spent ages making this boat. He got all the things and he made the boat and he chiseled it out and he made the shape and he got a sail and he made a little rudder and then he put a little motor in and he varnished it and he made it look really nice and he had this wonderful boat that he made and obviously once he'd made it, it was lovely. He wanted to show it off so he took it down to the river and he wanted to see it go on the river and with his little motor and he placed it in the river and he started to play with his little boat that he'd made, really precious to him, and he and it was there on the lake and then on the river. And anyhow, suddenly the current started to take it, and actually he lost control of it from his little that he was controlling, and it kind of took its own free will on its own way, and it started to just travel down the river, and he went after it, but the river was too fast, and it just kept going and kept going, and eventually it went out of sight, and he lost it. He couldn't find it, and he was upset about it. He was distraught about it, but he couldn't find his boat. But then one day he was walking through the high street in the town, and there was some shops and maybe some charity shops, and he looked in the window, and there was his boat. His boat was in the window of the shop. Somebody must have found it. Somebody must have then tried to pass it on or whatever it was. And he saw it. And so he went into the shop and said, "Oh, hey, that's my boat in the window." And the shopkeeper's like, "Yeah." And he said, the boy's like, "No, it's my boat. Can I have it back?" He said, shopkeeper's like, "Well, £20. The boy was like, "No, it's my boat." So he got his £20 out and he gave it to the shopkeeper, and he took the boat home, and it was his again. Very simple illustration, but it's that whole thing about first he made it. God made us, didn't he? Then, in many ways, through free will, it was lost. We were separated from the one who made us. But then the boy sees it. God sees us, seeked us, sought us. But then he buys back. And well, I was thinking about this story of Hagar and Gomer. I was thinking also, it reminded me because it was a marriage relationship. They were in a marriage relationship. It also reminded us that Jesus is the perfect bridegroom who sacrifices himself for the unfaithful bride, which is the church. Can you see how this Old Testament living parable of Hosea and Gomer echoes the meaning of this Good Friday? Of how at the heart of both these stories is this act of redemption, to gain or to regain possession of something or someone or someone's in exchange for payment. That is what we are remembering today. That is what we are reflecting on today. That is what I hope we will respond to today. That is why we are giving thanks today. All through our gathering together, through the songs that we're singing, the worship, through the monologue that Alan read for us, from hearing the word, and shortly through this act of communion, we're acknowledging that sense that we belonged, but we were unfaithful, but we were not abandoned. And that through love, God came and brought us back, redeemed us back into relationship with him. But just a little extra point, and it's this. Hosea's life was the gospel message. What I mean by this is Hosea didn't just say it. He didn't just use his words to speak out God's message. He also lived out the message in his actions by taking back, by forgiving, by loving Gomer again. When I read this, I thought this is a real challenge to me, especially as a preacher. And I put that in those funny things because some would debate that one. But I am someone who shares the gospel through my words, like Hosea used to do. But then I also have to consider, does my life live it out? Does it express it? Does it show it? And I believe actually this is a challenge to all who call themselves Christians. So if you call yourself a Christian today, I think this is a challenge to you as well. Because we often say, don't we, don't just talk the talk. What we have to do is walk the walk. If we say we are a follower of Jesus, a Christian, then surely we must also try to follow Jesus with everything that we have and everything that we are. Yes, through our words, but also our actions and our attitudes, our morality, our choices, our compassion, our forgiveness, and whatever it might be. I also thought about how what people around Hosea might have thought or even said to him when he bought back Gomer. I wonder what the crowd around him, what his friends, what about the people around him when she was unfaithful and she'd gone off and yet he went and bought her back so that he could love her again and forgive her. What about the people around him? What did they think? Did they tut? Did they shake their heads? Did they unfriend him on Old Testament Facebook? Sometimes, when we truly follow Jesus, it can create a tension to the ways of the world around us, and even also with the people around us. But in the end, if we are true, if we are authentic, then we can't just believe it. We can't just say it or sing it. We have to live it out. 24/7 in the world around us. How do we do that? Well, it's probably a message a bit more for another time. One way is picking up God's word and following it in your life. But today, this story, this Old Testament story of this living parable between Hosea and Gomer together. But then the unfaithfulness, but then not abandoned God. Hosea goes and seeks her out and buys her back, brings her back into relationship. And then we think about the cross. What God has done for us. Didn't abandon us, made us to be with him, made us to know him. But we messed up. We were lost, we were separated. But he seeked us out, he sought us out. And in the end, through the cross, he bought us back. The ultimate price was paid, once and for all, so that today in response to him, we can know his forgiveness, his love, his friendship, be in that relationship again. And we'll celebrate that even more when we meet on Sunday, on Easter Sunday. But as we claim that, then we've got that challenge is on us that call themselves Christians to not just speak that out into the world, not just to tell people that this is the message, but to live it out as well, to show the world this is it, this is it. Can't just say I'm a Christian and then just do what I want. If I'm a Christian, I've got to say this is my message, but I've got to live it out like Hosea did. And that's not always easy. But I pray that we'll do it, we'll be authentic and we'll be real, because the world needs authentic, real Christians. Needs the church to be strong. We give thanks today again for the cross. Amen. We're going to respond a little bit more through communion today. We won't take it on Sunday, which we normally do, but we'll do it today. But before we do, in preparation for that, we're going to sing one more. We're going to sing the cross. Let's stand. Again, please be seated. We're going to respond to the message today through the opportunity of sharing in this act of communion. Let me read to you, though, firstly from Mark's Gospel. Oh, we got up there as well, haven't we? Yes, we have. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, 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 Machshabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes and takes him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were there watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and the younger of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and had cared for his needs. Many of the women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So we're going to give you the opportunity to come up and share in this very simple meal of communion. Most people, I'm sure, will know that on the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was with his closest friends, his disciples, and he shared a meal with bread and wine. We use juice, but it's the colour. It's red juice as such. And when Jesus did this with his disciples, he gave them bread and he said that in future, remember me by breaking bread, because the bread represents, is a symbol of my body being broken on the cross. And then afterwards, he took the cup and he passed it around and he said again, in the future, drink of this cup, remembering me, because my blood will be shed upon the cross for the sins of all mankind. So Christians now all around the world, in different places, sometimes just share this very simple meal, and perhaps it's the most powerful day of all to be sharing it, as we think again about, as we fought through the songs and through the words that have been spoken today about the act of the cross. It's very much an open invitation. There will be some worship, again, just reflecting on what we're talking about today. So the idea is that you can just take your time, you can worship, you can come out when you're ready, you could take the bread and the cup here while you stood at the table, or you can take the elements and you can go back to your seat, and when you feel you're ready, take them there. You can pass them to one another if you want to. There's two stations, and we'll try and do it in a way which respects the space. Like I say, there's no real rush, but it's your response today to the cross. What is it today? Is it repentance again? Sorry? Is it thanksgiving? Is it help? Is it I need to know? I don't know what your response is today, but it's an open invitation to respond. When I was thinking about it, and we were just actually singing that last song, I this cross which we have at the front caught my eye again, and that cross always makes me smile. Not we've got lots of crosses around the building, if you see, but this one always makes me smile, because some of you know that my story of when I became a Christian was I was away on a weekend and had a youth weekend, about 13 years old, and I just had this overwhelming sense of God's love in my life. I'd been going to church because my parents took me to church. They were Christians. But I knew in that moment I had to make a choice. Jesus died for me. And I know at 13 years old, and why it makes me smile is because there was a cross very, very similar to this on a little table at the centre of the room, and my youth leader said, if you want to respond to Jesus for the first time, if you've never known him as your Lord and Savior, if you've never accepted what he's done for you on the cross, then if you want to, come out and touch the cross in the center of the room as a response. And I just couldn't stay seated. And I remember this overwhelming sense that, yes, I had to respond. This was for me. I'd not really responded before. I'd heard about it. The message was up here, but it wasn't in here. But on that day, I encountered a personal Jesus, and I understood that his death was for me. And I went, and I touched the cross, and it was a bit embarrassing because I started crying. I'm a bit of a crier. And I ran out of the room. I remember youth leaders chasing me down the corridor, saying, it's all right, David, come back. It was real. And I recognise that there are many people in here, this room today, you are Christians. You've responded to Jesus already. And when you come and take communion, that's just another response to who he is. But just in case, and I say this because it's so invaluable, if you've never responded to Jesus personally, if you've never said to Jesus, I understand now, and you died for me, I'm sorry. Turn my life around from there and forgive me and help me to follow you. Then as you come out, have communion, but you might just want to touch the cross. Touching the cross doesn't make it, it's not magic. It's not like something, it's just another response, a way of responding, and I can relate to it. And I, for me, because I can look back on that moment, I was fortunate enough, can always look back on that moment and say, yeah, come on. And so maybe for some people, even what a great day to respond to Jesus for the first time, to touch the cross. Or maybe you've wandered away. And today's a day to come back to Jesus. You might just want to touch the cross. We can do it now because we used to have a box here, didn't we? We used to watch the words and be like, oh, they're in the way of the words. Nobody cares anymore. Just respond as you want to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As we come now, just to respond on this Good Friday, we've heard about the cross, we sang about the cross. Lord, we pray now we'll respond to the cross. What is our response today? Speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. May today be a day when we give thanks, when we invite you into our lives, when we put a line in the sand that says, I'm going to go out there and not just say it, believe it, I'm going to live it, whatever it might be. We're responding to your cross, to the meaning and power and beauty of it today in this place. That you would be glorified in our midst and in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. No rush as you feel led as the worship is being played. Come and share communion with us.